Like us to continue tonight in 1 Peter. First Peter, the end of chapter 1. Just a second, I haven't got it. There's a sense in which we already did this passage, but we didn't look at what I'd like us especially to see tonight. So I'd like to read chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and beginning with verse 22 to the end. And then notice, while we referred to something, we didn't think of one element that I'd like very much to consider tonight. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Now that you have purified your soul by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We saw in this passage that Peter's exhorting us to holiness, be holy, to recognize our position as strangers and live as a stranger in this world, and to love one another. That's the emphasis in verses 22 to 25. But what we skipped over was the quoting of Isaiah. And I'd really like to look at that particular passage. Why does this passage from Isaiah come in? As he's exhorting, he's on the basis of that exhortation, he's going to say, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. He's going to get practical, continue to be practical. He's seeking to help us to live in a godless and hostile world, how to live for Christ in the midst of that. That's his goal, his purpose. And in the midst of it, he quotes this passage from Isaiah. And I'd like to not only look at the passage that he quotes, but think in terms of, why does that come into his mind? Why is that important that he mentions that? Last time was I dealt with the things he's exhorting us to, and then the last verse, we just sort of let it happen. There was the statement. That's what I'd like to look at tonight. So especially at verses 24 and 25. For all men are like grass, all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Let's ask God to help us to give some time with that passage. Lord, it has been our joy to sing your praises this night and to remember the wonderful declarations of who you are, to be lifted up by the reality of the greatness of our God. And these are the things that have fed our souls and continue to feed our souls. These are the things that enable us to press on through the difficulty of life and the challenges of everyday struggle. Lord, these are the things that encourage and strengthen us. And we know that this is what it was for Peter, that the reality of who Christ is, the reality of who God is, was a wonderful encouragement that helped him to talk to us about facing the struggles of life. And so we pray you'll help us to see these things and help us to appreciate them. Help us to be fortified to live for you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we might shine as lights. Lord, we know the world is no friend of grace. We pray you'll help us that we might live in the world and know your strength and help every day. Be with us now and help us as we think about these things. We ask your blessing upon this passage. We ask that the Spirit of God may help us. Have you not promise the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ, reveal them to us. Lord, grant your Spirit to that end tonight and speak to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How frequently does eternity break into your thinking? That's really what you have happening. Peter has eternity breaking in. Peter is going to give us a very practical book that tries to help us, that does help us enormously in grappling with very practical difficulties of dealing with a world that is very much like our own. It's remarkably pertinent to our struggle, the kind of life that Peter is living, the kind of context in which he lives, and the kind of needs that are there, and the breakdown of society, and the opposition, and the hostile attitude toward the things of God are what he's dealing with, what he sees, and he's encouraging us, and at this point, eternity breaks into his thinking. And a passage from God's word comes back, and it helps him to be able to speak to us in the very practical areas. It's a matter of eternity breaking into our thinking. It's an example of getting the big picture, seeing things, standing back, looking at the world from something bigger than the individual struggles that I'm facing in a particular day. And we can be so absolutely caught up with the difficulties, the struggles, the challenges, the opposition, the hindrances, the troubles, the hassles, the difficulties of this world, that we can get overwhelmed and bogged down, lose our bearings. And it's so valuable for us to pull back and see things from eternity's standpoint. Pull back and see things from who God is. That's the idea that he's dealing with. All the struggle he's seeking to prepare us to face, will all of it come in a context, and we have a world to be concerned about. But then where is eternity? What does it all mean in the light of eternity? And because we are his children, God will not let us very long go without remembering eternity. In the middle of challenge, right in the middle of having stated what he's going to exhort us about, and then exhorting us about it in specific and helpful terms, in the middle of it, breaks into this wonderful passage from Isaiah. All flesh is like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Peter remembers that in the midst of all the struggle. What is all this in light of eternity? What's all this in light of the big picture? What's all this in the light of what God is doing in the world? What's all this in the light of who God is? That's the thing that comes into his mind and helps him to press on with the practical application of how do we do what we need to do. Peter's mind is steeped in Holy Scripture. Look for a moment at the passage in Isaiah 40 where he's speaking. One of the passages that we go back to in our own mind again and again. Because in the midst of it, it's got the wonderful declaration, here is your God, behold your God. But it starts in verse 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We've got a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, a looking ahead to John the Baptist and the presentation of Christ. We've got then that declaration, cry out, and they say, what shall I cry? And there's that wonderful passage. We're looking at all men are like grass, all the glory is like the flowers of the field, the grass withers, the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. And then he goes on to speak the wonderful declaration. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms. Passage full of Christ. And it's lifted up before the people. And it's declared, behold your God. Well, in the midst of the struggle that Isaiah had, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the fear of the judgment and the condemnation of God and all the things that Isaiah felt, there was a calling people, behold God. Lift up your eyes. Behold God. Peter's mind is steeped in Holy Scripture. God brings to mind to encourage and strengthen him as he seeks to encourage and strengthen us. It's a breaking in of eternity. Here are practical exhortations of what you're to do. They continue with specific things that will help you. And in the middle of it all, behold your God. Break loose from it all and behold your God. It's the secret I think it can be said. It's the secret of the Christian life. How do you live the Christian life? By plodding away? By battling? By fighting everything? By stirring up yourself to resist? By digging in your heels? By clenching your teeth? By keeping a stiff upper lip? All the things that are supposed to do to hang in there? Or do you manage to survive? Do you manage to live for God by beholding who He is? Why are we so encouraged by the worship that we do, like tonight, the things we look at? Why does that so encourage us to press on? It's a matter of pulling back and looking at God, looking at who God is. And that's amazing how often in the scriptures God breaks in. Paul speaks of his struggle and talks about it as this momentary light affliction, realizing that there's an eternal weight of glory far beyond what he's struggling. So he goes in the midst of the struggle that he's dealing with, and what does he think in the midst of the struggle? The struggle doesn't go away, but he thinks this struggle compared with the eternal weight of glory is nothing. And he can call all his struggling, which is dreadful, the things that Paul went through, it terribly hard, one thing after another, extremely discouraging. And how can he look at them? Like a momentary light affliction in light of what God has prepared for him, in light of the glory that will follow. It's eternity breaking in, and he's able to face what comes because eternity broke in. We've got the same thing appearing in one way or another again and again in the scripture. Paul is talking about struggles, and he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What does he do? He sees the ordinary struggle that we're facing, and he says, yes, we're struggling, but we're not struggling against flesh and blood. It's an involvement with principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the struggle. Lifting our eyes to see what the struggle is, bringing God into the picture, enlarging, standing back, seeing. This is the whole picture. And it's wonderfully encouraging. Paul can say, though the outer man is deteriorating, the inner man is being strengthened. So he recognizes the wonderful power of God in our lives. He breaks into doxologies again and again. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He, in the midst of the struggle and the challenges concerning getting your life together and living, it's always, what are we dealing with? It's something enormously bigger than simply the daily struggle. He says, set your mind on the things that are above where Christ is. What do you do in the midst of trying to live the Christian life? Set your mind on the things that are above where Christ is. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the midst of everything else we're dealing with, that reminder comes in to fortify. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we have the individual little troubles and difficulties and distractions of this world. Pull back and see. What are we dealing with? What are we looking at? What are the things that empower our lives? From him, through him, unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In the midst, he breaks out with the doxology. God's always coming in, eternity breaking into his thoughts. I wonder if we ought to call that the secret of the Christian life. How do you press on? How do you keep doing what you have to do? How do you manage to accomplish everything you have to accomplish? How do you get through without being crushed? It's God breaking in, praising and magnifying him. It's so encouraging as we meet Sunday nights and rejoice and thank the Lord for his goodness. It gets our eyes on God. Remember how the psalmist was so downcast and bitter within him until he came into the sanctuary of God. And Pastor Reese has spoken of putting on the spectacles and seeing. You're struggling. It's so discouraging. It's so able to bring you down until you enter the sanctuary of God. And it's altogether different. You see the end of what's going on. You see the larger picture. Of course, it's not simply Paul that does that, although Paul is always breaking into a doxology. And it's not always Paul. John says, we have an advocate with the Father. It's encouraged by the bigness of what we're going through. He says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. The whole world is not where our hearts should be. There's something more wonderful, more blessed, more amazing Stephen in his time of very near death. I see heaven opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And his face is like an angel as the stones come to destroy him. And his face like an angel. What an amazing thing it was to stand with eternity in view. What can you face? The hatred of men, the harsh faces, the bitterness, the anger, the desire to destroy, the rocks coming, the man at his ugliness attacking. And what does Stephen says, I see heaven opened, Son of God standing at the right hand of God. The Bible says he's got a face like an angel. Can you have a face like an angel when nasty faces look at you and when trying to destroy and bring you down and undermine you and stop you from everything you want to do? And is your face like an angel? Well, it may be that when eternity breaks in, when we see something from the light of eternity, perhaps our face will be more like an angel too. Simeon says, now let your servant depart in peace. Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the King. Something wonderful about beholding God. Wonderful about the statement, behold your God. Well, beholding our God is the thing that gives us wonderful encouragement. Isaiah can say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's where we think of the psalmist. And in fact, things trouble him until he comes into the sanctuary of God. Well, God frequently breaks into the consciousness of the Christian to encourage him with eternity. Writers of Scripture had him break into their consciousness directly. But the usual pattern is for God to make the Word of God pertinent and powerful to us through the thought and mind of the believer by the Word of God. May God do that for us tonight, but continue to do that for us. Break into our mind with the reality of eternity. I was going to say that people used to put scriptures on the wall to remind them of particular things that are encouragement. And I always thought of that as what they used to do. My wife's family, my family didn't. And my growing up, I had a very dysfunctional family, and we did not love the Lord. But we do have things in our house right now that some other grandma or aunt or somebody had on their wall, and it reminds us of God, that kind of reminder. But then the Larson showed us a website of a place that does that kind of thing. You look it up for scripture verses that are printed out in interesting ways, like works of art. I know Michael Bott was one who used to do calligraphy. I don't know if he's still selling things, but there are people still that get a scripture verse like a work of art on the wall, a beautiful representation that reminds you of God, reminds you of eternity, breaks in. What a wonderful encouragement that is to have eternity breaking in. And they're wonderful. You should really looking up the website. They'll tell you what the website is. It's wonderful to see scripture just printed out in ways that are so artistic and beautiful, hand done apparently, but just lovely. But they're ways of looking at something and being reminded of eternity, eternity breaking in. And they're wonderful verses that are strengthening and encouraging. And probably you'll find one that's especially encouraging to you. But as you have that with you, that back to your mind, comes back to your mind, wonderfully encouraging. I think people still do that then. I was always thinking of that as something that people used to do. But it's interesting to see that there are those that still do know how to decorate your home with the Word of God, that you see things that remind you of who God is. I think I remember somebody referring to Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, whose house was like a spiritual museum because there were things everywhere that had a lesson that came to the mind that was there for the purpose of reminding him of some area of Scripture. He created a milieu. Matthew Henry growing up in a milieu that everything reminds him of God. And his father intending that, and of course, him producing the wonderful commentary that he produced. But living in the milieu of God was perhaps one of the reasons why he was the man he was and wrote the way he did. And perhaps our favorite verses encouraging us as we go through our struggle. You probably have favorite verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe one that comes to you again and again. There's eternity breaking into your situation. Some verse that was spoken that had nothing specifically to do with your situation, but the words speak to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Perhaps one verse that comes to you as a help. He uses the weak things to shame the things that are strong. Do you know what it is to feel weak? Do you know what it is to be encouraged that God is the God who uses the weak things to shame the things that are strong? And Paul can say, I boast about my weakness. That's what encourages me. Because I am weak, I'll be strong. Well, does that help you? Perhaps if you struggle with weakness, that's a verse to be especially reminded of. He uses the weak things to shame the things that are strong. Perhaps the particular mentality, the way in which you look at things, the discouragement that you are subject to. Helpful to remember, God's gone to prepare a place for you. And you think of Jesus as gone to prepare a place for you. And if he's gone to prepare a place for you, he'll come again to receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also. And remembering that verse fills your heart with comfort and blessing. It's one of the verses that help you. It's eternity breaking into your activities. And it's your going through life, being reminded of who God is. Getting a view, standing back, seeing the whole picture, and being wonderfully encouraged. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me will never die. And can we get back to work and pressing on with our responsibilities, refreshed and encouraged by the reminder of who God is and the reminder of who we are and God's strength in light of man's weakness. And we associate with the weakness and recognize that God's committed to help, that we can face that struggle and that difficulty because of who God is. Well, I think those are the reasons why. That's the reason why we're encouraged as we gather and worship together, that we're brought to see God, behold him, and in our daily life. What an encouragement to pull back and see God in all of it. What an encouragement to be reassured that God is there, he's working, and he is bigger than we are. Wonderful encouragement to get back to work on the problems that we have to face, doing so from a perspective of God in the background. I don't know if I would say that Peter wrote this to teach us that principle. I'm not sure that's the way he wrote it. I think he wrote it because he was a Christian and that encouraged his heart and came to his mind as he wrote. And though we can analyze it and say this is given by the Spirit of God to teach us this principle, I wonder if it happened exactly that way for Peter. I think rather Peter is just so encouraged by the wonderful God is that in the midst of his exhortation, he says, all flesh are grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And that was something that just encouraged him to go on with his exhortation, exhorting us to difficult walk with God. And then getting down to details, this is the way in which you're to carry this out. And in the midst of it, seeing the wonder of God and just declaring it. And he knew it was right and wrote it down. I mean, I would think more it's a matter of knowing it's right and writing it down and being guided by the Spirit of God rather than thinking through, now what do they need now to encourage them to see this my way? The reasoning through, maybe that was more his, I don't know what his frame of mind was, but my own response to it is if this just breaks into what he's saying. And it's what the Word of God does for me again and again. It breaks into my thinking. In the midst of all this struggle, it breaks in. And I think we all experience something of that. As we press on with the difficulties, God just breaks in. And it's the wonderful mercy of God to give that to us. What a blessing that we've received the Word of God. What a blessing that many have come from a heritage of the Word of God. And the message of the Word of God we've memorized as a child. I'm not totally separate from that. I did go to Vacation Bible School when I was little, and Grandma wanted us to go to Sunday school for some reason. She never went, but she wanted us to go, and I did learn verses and do a lot of things, which I left altogether when I was 12 years old and didn't go to church for 9 years. But all of that was there when God did save me. All was still in my mind and heart. And I can look back to be thankful for the verses I did learn, thankful for what I knew. How many in our own context have the drilling in the things of God and their hearts filled with those? And then when God opens the mind to see that, what a resource for facing a world like Peter is facing. A world hostile to the things of God, in giving opposition to you everywhere you turn, laughing, mocking, making you look like a fool, showing the superiority of the world over your crazy thinking. The struggle that existed in Peter's day, the people that you had to face, the people criticizing you, accusing you of wrongdoing while you're trying to do right, all the things that he will face, he will help people face, terrible things. But as you look at what we're going to look at, that's what we've got in the world in which we live. We got a hostile world committed to the same goals that ancient Rome was committed to. And here you are, a Christian, wanting to serve God. Well, how do you do that? Have eternity break in again and again. And of course, it isn't that you have to make sure that you remember to have eternity break in. No, God will break in. And that's a wonderful thing God does. I think it's a help to have a well-placed sign that reminds you of something. It's a help. But the real help is to remember the verses God brings to mind and be strengthened and encouraged by them. Well, it seems to me that's the reason that Peter, in the midst of his strong exhortation, there's just a flash of who God is. Let me read from there and then just a little bit into chapter 2 and see how he'll go into real solid exhortation in terms of how to pursue a Christian walk in the midst of a godless world. But in the middle, eternity breaks in and strengthens him. Look at verse 22 again, starting with chapter 1, verse 22, and going to 2, about verse 3. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Well, God breaks in the midst of that, the exhortation down to, how do you do it? Do it. Move yourself to do it. But eternity breaking in and giving you the power and the strength to do it, turning you to see Christ. Who is he? What is he to you? How has he ministered to you? What has he done with your soul? Seeing that wonderfully encourages you to live for the Lord Jesus in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I keep using that term as if it were Peter's. It's not. But it's the generation that Peter lived in. And we'll see in terms of the things that we look at, the struggles that are there. That's the kind of generation Peter lived in. Paul was a contemporary. He called it a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we live in. A crooked and perverse generation. But by God's grace, we can shine as lights. And the light will come to our faces and to our countenances when heaven opens and we behold who God is. May God help us to continue to do that and appreciate the opportunity we have in this context to do so. Let's pray.